Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And, of course, this is Blog Talk, which was originally our Straight Talk program. Blog Talk's coming to an end, evidently, sometime in January, and we're going to try to do something else. If you're not a member of the network already, you should join the network. And I'm sharing in the chat room the topic of today, which, of course, is part of our Polity series. We're going to be talking about some of the things that put the Kingdom of God and the Gospel of the Kingdom, that's what it was called, the Gospel of the Kingdom, the Good News of the Kingdom, which is really another way to say that is the Good News of the Government of God. Of course, now King James wants you to think that he's the Government of God, and so does everybody else, you know, the United States, this is God ordained. No, the United States is man ordained. Man created the United States, not God. He didn't create it. He allowed us to create it, and we certainly have a right to create it. But some of the things that we might choose to do in the creation of the United States government, or the government of Australia, or the government of Great Britain, or the government of Canada, might be wrong. They might be contrary to the ways of God. We can make mistakes, but man is given the right to make choices because sometimes we have to make mistakes so that we've made a mistake so that we can get better and do things the way we should have done them all along. So this is part of the process of man being on the earth. When man was originally put on the earth, he was given dominion. He was given dominion over the fish and over the things that creep on the ground and, the animals and the trees and the birds of the air and the things that are in the air, anything that's in the air that might be, including drones. We might have dominion over drones, which is a big thing in the news lately, which is, you know, it's really obvious to me what the drones are all about. You know, the details of it, I might be an error or something, but it's very clear that the government knows everything about the drones, where they're coming from and where they're going and why they're there. They're very clearly government drones of some sort, and China hasn't released these from some offshore ship, and they're not necessarily aliens or anything like that, but they're there for a purpose, and the government knows why they're there. So, we're on our Polity series, Polity of the Church. This is a topic that I've been looking at and researching, and the church was to serve the kingdom. It was actually an element of the government of God, because the kingdom of God is the government of God. Now there's the government of Hitler, and the government of Nimrod, and the government of Pharaoh, and the government of Sumer, and the government of Australia, and the government of England, and the government of Canada, and of course, like in the United States, you have the government of the United States, but within the government of the United States, you have the government of the states, and within the states, you have the government of the counties, and within the counties, you have the government of districts sometimes, or sometimes districts are mixed up, they'll be in more than one county, but these are all government areas. And they get together and they elect who's going to be in charge of those areas. But they write down in constitutions the limited power of the people they elect to be in these areas of the government. In China, used to be in the Soviet Union, you would elect the Communist Party, and the Communist Party would put all the people into power. You know, you could elect the president of the Soviet Union and the chairman of the Communist Party. They were all on the ballot. They didn't always have any opposition. But in America, we have a two-party system. And in the two-party system, you supposedly have a choice. But do you? If we've gone from being a capitalist society to a corporate capitalist society, where the corporations have all the power and all the influence over the elements of the different systems of government. You know, this one thing, George Soros, looks like it put all kinds of billions of dollars, millions of dollars into the presidential campaigns, into the Congress and the Senate, and get those guys elected. But he knew that he could get more bang for his buck if he got district attorneys elected. And so he started getting district attorneys elected who would not prosecute criminals. They would actually, they ended up getting, like in New York, he got district attorneys who prosecuted people who were not criminals. You know, like, the whole thing with Trump, that, Trump applied for a loan. He said fraudulent business practices. No, it wasn't fraudulent business practices. Maybe he overestimated the value of his property, but you get to do that in business. You can say that I think it's worth this. And of course it might be. I mean, I see all the time property being sold around the country where somebody says, oh, that isn't worth $50,000 or $100,000. And then somebody else comes in and plunks down $100,000. Because they think it is worth that. It's a matter of opinion. And of course, banks know that when they go to loan money. So when they're going to, somebody said, you know, they apply for a loan, they say it's worth this much, it's this property, etc. He didn't put in there that I own this property and I didn't own this property. He put in there that he thought the property was worth X amount of dollars, had X amount of value. And the bank could look at that and say, well, I don't think it's worth that much. I don't want to loan you money on that property. It's not worth it to me to loan you money on that. But the bank decided it would. And it loaned him money on it, and he paid it back, and he paid it back ahead of the schedule. And they got their interest. They had no complaint. But the DA, a George Soros DA, said, well, I'm going to sue. I'm going to sue him because he overestimated the value of his property. You know, like Mar-a-Lago. He said they thought it was overestimated. Other people thought it was underestimated. And, of course, time is a factor in all this. And, of course, they had to change the statute in order to come after him because the statute of limitations had run out. There's all these. It's very clear that the prosecution was inventing crimes to go after Trump. And that's just, if you're just objective, you can see that. And it's very clear that Hunter Biden was guilty. I mean, he even pleaded guilty. We got him on video committing crimes. We got him in paperwork, signing papers that he was lying in the paper. He's buying a gun illegally. He's smoking crack. His dad sent thousands and thousands of people to jail for smoking crack. They were black people, so I guess it doesn't matter. And he did that. He's the racist. But he pardoned his son. And his son's white. You know, no, everybody knows. You go back and find Biden saying racist statements all the time. While Trump was the favorite of the black community. He was admired in the black community. Did all kinds of things for the black community before he was running for office. You know, and it's a matter of record. Court records that he's done all these things over the years. I'm not saying the guy walks on water, and I know he's not your salvation, but it's clear that there's a bias because the courts in New York are corrupt. The governor is corrupt. The governor could give him a pardon for these nonsensical, but they say, no, he has to express remorse. Remorse for what? He didn't commit any crime. You had to invent a crime. But your courts are so corrupt. Why are your courts so corrupt? Yeah, George Soros financed the campaigns for these district attorneys all over the United States. Because he could give $100,000, $200,000 and get these DAs in. We had one here in Lake County. He's gone now. They had a going away party. My son didn't go to the party. He thought that this guy did real damage by not prosecuting real criminals who really injured the people of the county. And then, not dealing with real criminals. Of course, he didn't really deal with the non-criminals. He didn't bring any actions against Trump or against other people, politicians. But he actually did. He actually tried to sue the county, cost the county all kinds of money because they they discontinued one of his employees because they had to cut back budget. They're being fiscally responsible. And that employee, they never had it before for the DA. This small town, small country, small county DA, they don't need that extra employee. He wasn't working. He was probably one of the laziest DAs we ever had. And we've had some pretty lazy DAs in this, and corrupt DAs in this county. I could go on for a long time. But, you know, I've known it. A lot of other people have known it. But most of the people don't know it. Most of the people are so ignorant of how the government works. Because they don't want to be bothered. They just want to drink their beer or, you know, watch their game or, you know, go make their money and, you know, go do their thing. And they don't want to be messing with government. And that's fine. I understand that. I think it's a mistake to some degree. But then how do you get involved in the government? Well, if you really want to get involved in a government that doesn't lead to corruption by its nature, start seeking the kingdom of God, the government of God, and the righteousness of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit, is the righteousness of God, what that looks like. And that's what we've been talking about, and talk about the polity. Where is the best place to start? I'll play you a little video.
Ever wondered how a simple mirror could rewire a damaged brain? I've watched this extraordinary therapy heal patients when traditional methods had failed. And today, I'm revealing exactly how it works. Place a mirror perpendicular to your body with your healthy foot visible and the injured foot behind the mirror. Now, as you move your healthy foot, your brain sees the reflection as if it's your injured foot moving normally. Here's the incredible part. Your brain's mirror neurons fire as if both sides are moving perfectly. This isn't just visual trickery. It's actually reactivating damaged neural pathways in your motor cortex. I've seen this technique dramatically improve recovery from strokes, phantom limb pain, even complex regional pain syndromes. The science is clear. Watching this mirrored movement stimulates neuroplasticity, your brain's ability to rewire itself. Want to optimize this process? Combine mirror therapy.
So anyway, he's going into advertising some, it's not really a drug, it's a supplement to assist that. And there are certain supplements, but I don't want to advocate that. But what he was saying is that if you know, like you sprain your foot, or you get a really bad damage to your foot, or you get a stroke, or something like that. Now there's a lot of things you should be doing if you're getting strokes. Probably dietary things you should be doing, and you should know what those things are. But a lot of people won't know what those things are. Because they're not interested in the problems of other people. When you're interested in the problem of other people, you will explore some of these things and you'll see, oh, well, that guy has a sore. That guy has a damage. That guy has this. What could I do to help him? And the more you learn about this, the more you sacrifice your time to help them, the more you will know to be able to be helped by others. You actually are putting into the quantum, into the spiritual realm, a treasure of care for other people. And that treasure will come back to you. Now, the same thing that if you hate other people, if you're angry with other people, we talked about this on X, where somebody didn't want to forgive his neighbor, he didn't like his neighbor, he hated his neighbor. You cannot do that with immunity. That will come back and haunt you. So when this guy was talking about where you have the injured foot or stroke where you don't have the use of your foot the way you did before, and you put a mirror so you don't see the injured foot, but when you look down, you see the mirror reflection of your good foot. And you try to move them both the same way. Rotate them up and down. You just try to move them. Maybe the injured one doesn't go up and down. But you're trying to go through the process of moving it. And what happens, it actually, and they know this is true. And we talked about this years and years ago on one of our shows. A couple of them. You look up Capgras. Look up the mind. At Preparing You, we have articles up about that. Because one of the doctors who early discovered this, he wanted to, there was a software where you could do it where somebody had phantom pain in an arm that was amputated. So he doesn't have the arm anymore, but he still feels pain as if the arm is there and it's in pain. And he feels that pain, and it keeps him awake at night. It's just a constant nagging thing. It's like making his life miserable. And so they bring him in, and he couldn't afford the software to do it, but he set up this box and where he covered it, and but then he could see a mirror image of his left arm over where his right arm would be. And he puts his right arm in the box, except for the bottom part of his right arm isn't even there. There's no hand or no wrist. It's gone. It's amputated. But it's where the phantom pain is. And he thinks of moving both hands in a coordinated fashion. And of course, he's looking down, and he's seeing both hands moving. But of course, he's only seeing the one hand moving, but he's seeing the reflection of that one hand as if it's the other hand. It's just mirrors. It's all done with mirrors. Except for the fact that when he's opening and closing the hand, and he's feeling both hands as if they're opening and closing, of course, one is not even there. It's gone. That he's rewiring his brain, and the phantom pain went away. Because it was as if the arm was there and moving. You know, see, if you just took your hand and you know, there's the old joke, I think it was a Bill Cosby skit, where people talk about pain. Women talk about labor pains. There is no pain that is equal to labor pains. You know, this is comedy routine. And he says, oh, boy, he says, there is a pain that's greater than that. It's the pain when a man goes to the movie, sits his date down in the movie. He puts his arm around his date, and he leaves it there for 2.5 hours. And he says it's a pain that comes. Because if you just hold that arm there still, you don't move it, you just leave it there for 2.5 hours, it could become very painful. Because you need to move. And it becomes painful partly because your body knows you need to move. But that guy doesn't have a hand anymore. It's gone. But he imagines that he does. And the phantom pain goes away. Now he takes his arm out of the box and he goes home. He says within hours, sometimes within minutes, the pain comes back. And it nagged him until he comes back the next day. And he comes back the next day and he puts his arm in there and he does it again. And the phantom pain goes away. It just goes away. He doesn't have to imagine it going away. He's just seeing two hands operating in front of him as if they're both there. And the phantom pain goes away. And he does this every day. He comes in every day and does it. And it gives him relief every time. And when he goes home, it comes back every time. But it doesn't come back as quick. It doesn't seem to come back as hard. And he does it every day. I don't remember what it was, maybe a week or something like that. And eventually it goes away and it doesn't come back. What has happened? He has rewired his brain. He didn't know anything about wiring, like the guy who came in just moments before the show and wanted me to explain 220 wiring from a shop to a pole outside. And I told him what to wire, and I says, I'll inspect it tomorrow in the daylight, because I'm not going to get off here till after dark. But the reality is, that guy didn't know anything about neural wiring, but his brain did it automatically. That's not supposed to be possible. Well, we knew about that 10, 20, 30 years ago. And actually, you can go back in history and people knew about it 1,000 years ago. This is why people tell stories. Is to help rewire the brain. They tell stories about courage. They tell scary stories about men who are courageous to their kids. You know what they're doing? They're rewiring the brain of the children. So that they could do it two ways, where they make their kids frightened and afraid. But if they're rewiring their brain of their children that there was a dangerous situation and we were courageous, they're wiring their children's brain for courage. And of course, we talked about that this morning. You know, this idea of Fraser Tyler, who was later knighted from his work at the University of Edinburgh, where he talks about the cycle of civilization that goes from bondage, it's interesting, he starts it in bondage, to spiritual faith to courage. Because you have to become a doer of the word, because that's the exercise of courage. You have the courage to try and face failure, but at least you're trying. And then the courage, eventually, the exercise of courage, because that's a word that requires action. Courage, you're not courageous because you sit home and think about being courageous. You have to actually go out and be courageous. You have to be a doer of the word. And that leads to liberty. And liberty will lead to abundance. That's why God is a capitalist. He's not a corporate capitalist, he's a capitalist. Two different things. So, then you get abundance, but abundance can lead to selfishness. And we talked about that this morning. It can lead to selfishness. Like people said, the love of money is the root of all evil. But it's the love of abundance, the love of ease, the love of, because that love of ease brings complacency. You don't really care about your neighbor. I'm too busy to worry about my neighbor. It's just so nice to lay here on the couch and feel the warm fire. I don't want to go out and check on my neighbor. You know, during lambing, you have to go out and check on the sheep. Because, I would go out every hour, sometimes every half hour. And then one of my sons and grandsons, they set up a camera so I could lay on the couch and look at the camera and see, oh, it's not coming yet. That was nice, but it's not complacency, it was old age. But still, when I saw that lamb was coming, I was out there, carrying it in, getting it out of the snow, getting it out of the weather, putting it where it was safe. Well, let's do that with people. Let's not just do that with lambs. I'm pretty good at it with lambs. Let's see if we can, and I'm not that bad at it with people, but let's start doing it with people. But in order to do that, people have to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start practicing fervent charity. They have to start caring about other people. People they don't even know as much as they care about themselves. They have to start doing that. Because it's not the money that they share. It's not the burnt offering that they sacrifice. It's the spiritual treasure that is built up in a spiritual kingdom that controls the cause and effect of the universe. That brings the blessings of God and the wrath of God. Did you know that the blessings of God and the wrath of God is the same energy? It's the same power. They're the same thing. We just call this one wrath. We call this one blessing. Because we didn't like this, but we did like that. But they're both coming because of the same energy. Because of your choices are producing that energy in a spiritual realm. And they're coming about. Now, everybody's not going to understand that, but that's the way it works. But he says it brings complacency. Complacency brings apathy. And apathy brings dependence. And dependence upon Pharaoh brought the bondage of Pharaoh, the bondage of Egypt. Dependence upon the government of Egypt brought bondage in Egypt. The dependence upon FDR and the programs and the policies that he started created a dependency in the people. So now they absolutely are terrified that somebody might steal their Social Security. Don't touch my Social Security. You know, of course, there is no Social Security. There is no Social Security fund. There is no division of funds, so there is no separate trust fund. There is none of the money that you put in is there anymore. That's all gone. Nobody's put it on deposit. Nobody's invested it for you. They squandered it. Men who exercise authority are very good at squandering other people's money. And they did it. And they had every right to do it. Because that's the way Social Security bill. And if you don't like that, that's fine. But if you haven't read The original Social Security Act took a couple years to understand the law and the terminology in that act, and you haven't read it, then shut up. Because you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, your source of legal advice is CNN or Fox News. And that's because you've already got to the stages of apathy. And you haven't looked these things up. Because you didn't care. You just wanted to believe that you were entitled. And you're not entitled. You know, one of the other things that Tytler said, Alexander Tytler, said, let's see if I can find it here. Let's go, we'll just start some of his earlier quotes. We'll just go down through them because I didn't get to do them this morning's show. And this is a supplement to this morning's show on the polity of the church and how the church is the one form of government that sets the captive free. But people say, well, the church is not a government. That's just where we go on Sunday. No, it's the government of the kingdom of God. Now, it's by itself, it's not the government. It requires the people to make their own choice. You know, gather in free assemblies and give free will offerings. Because if they weren't given free will offerings, there was no way the church could rightly divide the bread from house to house, because there was no bread. But there was in the early church. There was in early Israel. And we've talked about that. Most people have no idea how early Israel operated, especially Jews. They don't know. If the Jews knew how early Israel operated, the modern Israel would be operating that way. But the modern Israel is not operating the way that Moses set up the kingdom of God. They've got another kingdom over there. And they're welcome to that kingdom. And it's got all kinds of problems. There's a lot of Jews I know in New York, they're probably all over there, that don't like what Israel, the nation over there, is doing. They're Jews, but they don't like what they're doing. And they don't want them saying that that is Jewish policy or Mosaic policy. But now, I don't know what they think would be Mosaic policy. So, they may be wrong too, I don't know. But the point is, you just can't lump all Jews into one single group. You can't lump all Catholics into one single group. You can't lump all Presbyterians into one single group. Because they're not. There are a variety of people there. Same, you can't lump all Americans into one single group. Did you know all these illegal aliens in the United States? Not all of them, but a great many of the illegal aliens in the United States are Americans. They're just South Americans. But they're Americans. They're not United States citizens, and they may be in the country illegally. And the government of the United States may have a right to deport some of them. You know, you have to look at it case by case. You got to look at the law. You can't just do these blanket decisions. And that seems to be what they're doing, is they're going to take the one. You know, I've got two in-laws that are immigrants to the United States. But they came into the country legally. If you wanted to come into the country legally, all you needed was a sponsor. I mean, you have to make an application, but you have to have a sponsor. What does that sponsor do? It says that if you come into the United States and you can't work, you can't support yourself, the sponsor will support you. They'll take care of you. And that was required to come in. Even if they were married to an American, they had to have that. If they were married to a U.S. citizen, they had to have a sponsor that could show that they were willing to support that person if for some reason they couldn't get a job and they couldn't support themselves. That was a requirement. But not with illegal aliens. They can come in and not do that. They can come in and not support themselves. As a matter of fact, there was a large movement that came from people that are supportive of George Soros' agenda. They had agendas before George Soros, you know, like Cloward and Piven. They wanted these illegals to come in and get them on social welfare. They didn't want them to have a sponsor. They wanted them to go right onto social welfare because their plan was to bankrupt the United States. They wrote whole books about it. which people who listen to us regularly heard me say that several times in the last few weeks. But if you don't believe me, go read the article. That was their plan. And why did they want to bankrupt the United States? Because they believed in communism. And they wanted to destroy the United States. Because it wasn't communist. It was becoming more and more socialist. But one of the ways it was becoming more and more socialist is that other communists before, back in 1913, 1916, 1933, got bills passed in Congress to make the United States more socialist. One of the things is Federal Reserve, central bank. Early in America, they said a central bank was a bad idea. And they fought against it, and there's a lot of people who said that. They wanted to make the United States federal government more democratic. Less a republic, more democratic. Early Americans, who they call forefathers, did not want democracy. They were against democracy. They knew that democracies always fail. And they always fail for almost the same reason. For those same reasons I was just talking about. And there's more to it, but, like many of the people that started the Federal Reserve and were advocating the Federal Reserve, we have articles on some of them, they were devout communists. They weren't capitalists. They hated capitalism. Because as soon as you had a Federal Reserve system, that was a tremendous blow against capitalism, because Federal Reserve notes are not capital. They're not even money. There's stuff posing as money. That they have no present value. That's what they say. On their website, the Federal Reserve says, Federal Reserve notes have no present value. And it's contrary to the teachings of Moses and contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. It created a golden calf that you never got to see. And somewhere, if you had an audit of the Federal Reserve and an audit of Fort Knox, you'd find out that the golden calf has been stolen. It's gone. But anyway, so what is the policy of the kingdom? What is the polity of the kingdom? And of course, we talked about that. But let's read some more of Alexander Fraser Tytler's patriotism always exists in the greatest degree in rude nations. And an early period of society, you have more patriotism. Like all other affections and passions, it operates with the greatest force where it meets with the greatest difficulties. But in a state of ease and safety, as if wanting its appropriate nourishment, it languishes and decays. What are they talking about? Well, they're equating patriotism with courage, and we often do that. Now, I don't like the word patriotism as a constructed term because it has to do with the patri, father. And so it becomes blended with other words. But that's okay. That's just nomenclature. I know what people mean by patriotism. It's the courage to defend your community, to defend your nation and the people of your nation, hopefully against unwarranted usurpation and enemy attack. And that, whether it be dinosaurs, raptors, or invading armies. And that's a good thing, to have that kind of patriotism. But then again, nobody was more patriotic than the Nazis. And they invaded other people's country. Now, I just had a conversation with somebody this morning about the reason we had World War II is because the French and the British wanted too much reparations. Reparations is a dark way to go. It's lacking forgiveness. It's carrying the sins of the fathers upon the sons and seven sons. And imposing the penalty for those sins upon the next generation. If you judge that's a good idea, guess what? That's what's going to happen to you. Because that's what you're investing in the quantum realm. Is envy and jealousy. You don't want anybody to get away with anything. But you should leave jealousy to God. You should leave envy to God. Because your envy and jealousy requires judgment of others. And it's the funny thing is that you're not judging the people who actually did the wrong. You're judging the next generation. You know, that's like some woman has a child and she gives birth to the child, even though the child was conceived in an action of rape. She was raped and became pregnant and she produces this child. And when the child is 21, you send it to jail for rape. That's what you're doing with reparations. You're going to punish the child for the rape of the father upon the mother. That's insane. Now, you know, when I put it in those terms, obviously it's insane. But that's what reparations is all about. You know, of course, people can't see that. Because they're full of envy and jealousy. If you want to judge the world with your envy and jealousy, you will be judged by the envy and jealousy of the world. It will come back to haunt you. But if you forgive the world, if you forgive your neighbor, guess what? Forgiveness will come back to haunt you. But if forgiveness is haunting you, we will call that a blessing. You see, wrath of God is the same energy by which the blessings of God comes. What you do makes a difference. Just like the man who had an arm missing and he looked in the mirror, saw his right arm moving when his left arm moved. And it rewired him so that the phantom pain went away. You know, another phenomenon we talked about back when we were exploring this, to try to understand how the mind works. You see, if your mind is full of jealousy and envy, jealousy and envy, if your mind is full of that, you're rewiring your brain. To do what? To draw jealousy and envy to you. If you're angry and resentful, you're rewiring your brain to draw the spirit of that anger and jealousy and envy from the spiritual realm, which includes your next-door neighbor or the neighbor down the street. If you're full of hate, people of hate draw themselves together. They're pulling themselves together because they're people of hate. They're opening up their soul and their mind to things that are full of hate. You know, the I Hate Trump Club. They wanted to hate Trump. And they gather every week in the I Hate Trump Club meeting down there in the Paisley Saloon. I think Tuesday was the day. I can't remember. I was in there once. And I think it was on Tuesday. Could have been Wednesday. Maybe they shifted it around. But they were we jokingly referred to them as the I Hate Trump Club because they got together and they talked about how much they hated Trump. But they were playing into the realm of the spirit of hate. But most of the people that were doing that are not religious people. They probably don't believe in the spiritual realm. They're very down-to-earth people. So, well, we just shouldn't say down-to-earth people, you know. Follow the science people. I saw lots of masks there. But yeah, I said that to somebody today. Well, I would follow the science if the science would stop following the money and start following the data. But anyway. So this idea of patriotism always exists in the greatest degree in rude nations. When he says rude nations, he's talking about rudimentary nations. Nations beginning. You know, when it's not fully formed, but they're talking about, and we saw that in the American Revolution. They hadn't figured out what they were going to do for a nation. There was no they weren't fighting for the Constitution. As a matter of fact, as we've explained in our programs on Constitution, the vast majority of Americans did not like the Constitution, would not have voted for the Constitution. It was never put to the people for a vote. And we, the people, doesn't refer to them. It refers to the people who were creating the United States, which was a political entity outside of the states. You had the states, 13 colonies that had become states, and then we had another institution outside of those states called the United States. It was created by the state governments, but if you became a senator or a congressman in the federal government or an employee of the federal government, you were moving outside of the jurisdiction of the state into the jurisdiction of this other corporation. Now, technically, that corporation was answerable to the states at one time. A lot of things have happened. And that's why I didn't get the data that I wanted to get. Hopefully, I'll get it before next week, if God so wills it, that there's a bill coming up in front of the legislature in this state and probably many other states to create a corporation not answerable to the legislation. That's a golem, if you ever seen it. You go read an article on golem. A golem is a corporation. They talk about it being a clay monster, you know, in folklore. That's a clay monster, and you put this word in its mouth, and then it lives, and all this kind of stuff. It's a metaphor for a corporation. And it becomes a person. It goes about and does the will of a person. But it sometimes can become a monster unto itself and does its own will. Because you've given it the identity of a person. And of course, that's part of the topic today. And the topic of today is the polity and purpose of the church established by Christ. We talked about that. You can go listen to the other recordings and we'll have them all up in a series. And we talk about the policies and precepts of his kingdom. And then we talk about, and the poison, and the respecters of persons. So these are the three aspects that we want to pull together in this short time that we have. He goes on to say, it is the law of nature to which no experience has ever furnished an exception, that the rising grandeur and opulence of a nation must be balanced by the decline of its heroic virtues. So this is part of that same idea where he talks about the, where the nation begins to develop this abundance. That's, he uses the word opulence in this verse. That brings selfishness. Because selfishness doesn't bring courage. You don't. Selfish people are seldom courageous, because courage often requires risk. And selfish people will not put themselves at risk for other people. They will watch somebody get raped in the streets, and they will shut their shades. They won't lift a finger to help them. They won't come to their aid, because it's, you know, they're selfish. They're too cowardly. Cowardly and selfish don't work good together. But he says it's a law of nature to which no experience has ever furnished an exception. Well, that's his opinion. But what it is that you can have abundance. And Rome had this. Rome had tremendous abundance early on because it was a capitalist nation, and all of its charity, all of its welfare systems in Rome were dependent upon the free will offerings of the people, because early Rome, the Republic of early Rome, was fashioned very much after the early Judaic Republic of Israel. Because what Moses started was a republic. A complete, almost pure republic. Because as we said this morning, every congregation of the people was an electoral college. And they elected a minister not by majority vote, but by consensus. And that minister had no power over the congregation. They didn't have the power to make any decision whatsoever for the congregation. They were free assemblies because the people had to waive no right to their inalienable rights in order to form this free assembly. So what were they doing? They were electing a minister to connect them with 90 other families. That's what they were doing. That's an electoral college. That minister was elected by them. And he now has the power to represent them and what they have to say and what they choose to give to the other 90 families. And they do it by gathering together with 9 other ministers like themselves. And of course, in order to tie them together in a relationship, not by contract, those 10 ministers elect a titular leader. We used that word this morning, titular, in name only. He's a leader in name only. But he provides a service of overseership, because he can go and talk to all 10 ministers and find out what's going on for 100 families. And of course, he gets together in a congregation of ministers like himself, and they tie together 10 groups of 100. So that's 1,000 people. And he's a representative for 1,000 people, the one that those 10 bishops elect to be their minister. He becomes, by nature, the overseer for 1,000 families. Not a ruler. He does not exercise authority one over the other. He's providing a service, connecting them together. So, because remember what a polity is? I have to remind people because they will forget. You know, a polity is a group of people with a collective identity. And that's a bad thing. Collective identity, identity politics. No, in this sense, it's okay. Because it's not a corporate identity. It's a collective identity, but it's not a corporate identity. What gives them their identity? The identity is that they're operating according to the perfect law of liberty. Therefore, they will be a peculiar people at liberty. But yet, they're a polity. They are a collective who are organized by some form of political division, which is people, tens, hundreds of thousands, that's a political division. Institutionalized, because each 10 families elects somebody. He's not ruling over them, but he's representing them. And a social relationship. What's the social relationship? Love. Charity. Charity for one another. Caring about one another. Those that you see, and those that you don't see, but your representative might see and come back and say, well, they need help over here. And what does this produce? It produces the capacity to mobilize resources. All governments can mobilize resources. We saw FEMA mobilizing their resources to help the people in North Carolina. They did a really crappy job. A really terrible job. People died because they were so poorly affecting the mobilization of resources, but they burned up a lot of resources. They took over motels and hotels that the people rescued had no place to put them. Homes were destroyed. There was less buildings. But, you know, to some degree, all this came about because the people of North Carolina were not seeking the kingdom of God. And the ministers of the churches in North Carolina, we're not telling them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where you can mobilize resources in a network of charity. Not a denominational network, because while the church established by Jesus Christ is denominational, but there's only one denominator, and that's Christ. If he didn't say it, it ain't so. I don't care what doctrine and ideology you fabricate. Jesus said you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. Jesus said that. If you're like that, you're not doing what Jesus said. And any church can read that and see. Now, I don't know what excuse. Usually the room goes silent when I say that. Because the churches say, well, no, the Christ's kingdom was postponed, which is ridiculous. Because then why in the world would they say in Acts, these are the men that say there is another king and do contrary to the decrees of Caesar? And by doing so, they turn the world upside down. In other words, they make the people free instead of subjects. Their ministers are ministers, servants. That's what the word minister means, servant. So you got public servants, but they tell you what to do. They're not serving you. They're serving a higher power. The gods of their world. The ruling judges of their world. They're not serving righteousness. As a matter of fact, they're engaged in an unrighteous practice called a covetous practice. So, Alexander goes on to say, democracy, because he sees democracy as nothing better than a utopian theory, a splendid chimera, descriptive of a state of society that never did and never could exist. A republic, not of men, but of angels. Now he refers to that democracy, a republic, not of men, but of angels. For while man is being instigated by the love of power, a passion visible in an infant and common in us even with the inferior animals, he will seek personal superiority in preference to every matter of a general concern. So what he's saying, that men who seek power in a democracy will seek power that benefits them, that makes them superior. This is the respecter of persons. They have created offices of power where they have authority you don't have. That's, if you're electing men to have power over you or over your neighbors, you're a respecter of persons. Because you're saying this man has more power than that man. You know, they talk about the poor man. You're not to treat the poor man any different than the rich man. But you're creating offices where this guy has more power. And what did they do? They just voted to forgive all the student loans of people who work for them. You people who don't work in the public sphere, you still have to pay your student loans. Now, they may forgive those, but then all they're doing is transferring the debt from those people to all the other people who didn't get student loans. Who had the good sense not to get student loans. And of course you wouldn't need student loans if you hadn't already given power to the government to create this idea of student loans. And this is what a lot of people, this is another thing that draws silence. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all these colleges in their original charters would provide free education for anybody who could keep up their grades. And they would graduate with no student loan. They would just freely give them an education if they could make the grade. And that was written into their charters. But you guys had a better idea. Let's take from other people. Let's borrow against the future. Give student loans to people who can't keep up the grades and fall out of college. And then we will think of ourselves as humanitarians. What a delusion. But now they've forgiven all their loans by putting the debt on everybody else. You will have more inflation now because they just added another $1 billion to debt, unsecured loans. Because the students aren't going to pay them off. But only those that are working for the government. You guys who are working in private enterprise, you evidently aren't essential to them. They don't care about you. So at best, he will employ himself in advancing the public good. And of course that's what they're doing. All the people who work in the public sphere, their loans are forgiven. That's public good. I mean, they think it's good. Of course, they're already selfish. They don't want to think about the fact that they're going to increase inflation. They don't want to think about the fact that the debt didn't go away, it just was put on the rest of the population of America, or of the U.S. as a means of individual distinction and elevation, because they're elevating them. They're more important than you. They're forgiving their loans, but not yours. He will promote the interests of the state from the selfish but most useful passion of making himself considerable in that establishment which he labors to aggrandize. And this is why it's almost impossible to drain the swamp. Because you have millions upon millions of federal and state employees. And they don't want to give up their jobs. A lot of them were a part of the I Hate Trump Club. Although, when they took a survey in North Carolina, I heard that the was a congressman or a senator, but he put it to the people, do you want me to sign this bill? That means that you will get more aid in the Carolinas. But it also gives all the congressmen and senators a raise. And this is a long list of things that were in there. I mean, it's huge, giant stack up on your table. And they reduced it. I don't think they've reduced it enough. They wouldn't be pushing it if they didn't reduce it enough. But the people said, no, we'd rather go without than give those guys a gift. And so he said, well, I won't sign it then. He was a Republican. But the people didn't want to do it. Because most of the media, most of the government doesn't care what the people want to do. They're interested in what they see as good for the state. To aggrandize their positions, not the position of the people. They have already settled the question, should we take away the rights and the liberties of the people? Take away their resources for our purposes. They've already agreed that that's okay. And of course you allowed them to agree to that because you went along with the social welfare through the state, something Christ was absolutely adamantly against. Not only Christ, but Moses, Proverbs, all the prophets were against that. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful means. If sinners entice you, let's all have one purse. Let's all be a socialist state and have one purse. Let's build us a city. And the city be the cauldron and we be the flesh. This is all in the Bible, over and over again. That you're going to be devoured, taking a bite out of one another in this cauldron. That you're going to be devoured. They warn you over and over and over again. And I go know guys who've gone and paid thousands of dollars for seminary training to get a doctorate in biblical theology, and they don't get that. They don't get that. What's the matter with you guys? Why don't you get that? You're certainly not practicing pure religion. Your religion is heavily dependent upon the world. Such is the true picture of a man as a political agent. The political agent, because he has agency to exercise authority one over the other, he's going to be interested in his power. That's why you never see Congress limiting the power of Congress. It's always increasing their wages and limiting your power. It's not giving power back. That's why a lot of people are so emphatically in love with Trump. It's because he's talking about giving power back to the people. But I question that. Are the people ready for that power? They've been degenerating for years, decades, generation after generation. They don't know how to wield the power of liberty. Most libertarians make terrible freemen. Oh, they will run off and party themselves. They won't come to anybody else's aid. And this is why you need to start the way Christ said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Nor were the superior classes in the actual employment of a rational liberty and independence. They were perpetually divided into factions, which servility ranked them themselves under the banners of the contending demagogues, two-party system. And these maintained their influence over their partisans by the most shameful corruption and bribery, of which the means were supplied alone by the plunder of the public money. Now, a perfect example of that is Article 2, Section 22 of the Oregon Constitution, which was overthrown by lies and criminality of 70 to 80% of all of the people holding public office in the state of Oregon. They all participated in a corrupt scheme to alter the Constitution of Oregon by lying through the lying media as to election reform. They were already in violation of Article 2, Section 22, to the point where their office was no longer legitimate. Everything they voted for, every criminal activity they voted for, every increase in taxes they voted for, every decrease in liberty they voted for, was null and void. It's in the Constitution. We spell it out in Article 2, Section 22 at Preparing You, and go through it. It was, they could have shut down all the corruption in the Oregon government. The people could, if they were already a polity, bound by faith, hope, and charity, like Christ said to be. But they weren't. They went to this church and they went to that church and they didn't like this sermon and they didn't like that sermon and they were going to get politically active and they were going to fix this and everything. And then I pointed out that the guy you want elected is already a criminal according to the Constitution of Oregon. Clearly, as a matter of record, a matter of public record, he was already a criminal. He knew he was a criminal. But they devised a plan to change the Constitution under the guise of being election reform, and actually it was de-reforming, because that was in the Constitution as a matter of election reform, which meant that they couldn't take outside money in excess of 10% of what they received inside of their district that they were being elected in. This went for mayors, governors, and they were all in violation. 70 to 80% of them were in serious violation. Some of them were in violation, had taken millions of dollars in bribes. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in bribe from George Soros alone. And then many other special interest factions outside of Oregon. So they're not representing you, they're representing outside factions. They're paid by outside factions. And they had no right to take any money over 10%. Of what they got from inside of Oregon. And they changed that right before your eyes. And I pointed it out to guy after guy and group after group, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it because their guy was also corrupt. So they weren't interested in righteousness. They were interested in power too. They weren't interested in doing what was right. So even if you showed people a way back to liberty, they don't want to go. They don't want to put righteousness first. They could have done that. They could have, you know, this was during the time where it wasn't for the same reason, but a bunch of Oregon congressmen fled the state so they couldn't have a quorum to vote for something that was absolutely terrible. Well, the fact is, if you just brought up Article 2, Section 22, they could have shut down the whole government. What that meant was all those guys in violation, this was in the law, could not run for office again. Other people could. But they didn't want to give up their power, even though they were criminal by holding the office. That they were to be kicked out of their office instantaneously The state government should have been able to do it. The people should have been able to do it. And you could have done it. But you weren't united. You're a scattered flock. And you're a scattered, selfish, apathetic, self-indulgent flock. And you don't deserve liberty. And you're not going to get liberty. Unless, of course, you repent. Start seeing things the way Christ saw things. Then you have a chance. But instead, they plunder the public money. All those guys were taking salaries illegally. Thousands of dollars. They were spending your money illegally. They were voting in things that were going to cost you illegally. There would have never been COVID in Oregon had you done that. You would have taken back your state. And you would have set an example for the rest of the state, but there isn't enough moral character in Oregon to do it. So where are you going to get moral character? Well, you got to repent. Start practicing pure religion instead of the false religion that you cling to make you feel comfortable, because it's your religion that is your comforter, not the Holy Spirit. So, another thing that he said, all democracies fail. A democracy is always temporary in nature. Clarifying this, he said, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury. Yeah, that's where that came from. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidate promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that the democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, always followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through this sequence, from the bondage to spiritual faith, and spiritual faith to great courage, and from courage to liberty, and from liberty to abundance, and from abundance to selfishness. And of course, now we talked about it. There is a way around where you were great up to liberty. And then abundance, that's great too. Milk and honey, that's abundance. But how do you go from abundance to selfishness? You take away a little bit of the responsibility of each family in maintaining the liberty of society. When you do that, when you say to your pastor, you deal with this pastor, and I'm too busy. You know, like, you should have been able to, and America was doing this. All the public schools were started, believe it or not, most public schools were built by the militia. Voluntarily built by the militia with donated funds, donated materials. That's the way you created your schools, your public schools. And anybody could go to a public school as long as they didn't disrupt the school. You could be kicked out of a public school, but you can get kicked out of the public school now. But they were a lot better behaved in those days. But they were built by the people, for the people, and they taught the values of the people. People say, well, there's always brainwashing. Parents brainwash their children. Yeah, we call it baptism. We don't call it brainwashing. I remember a young man who was fighting for a free church in Arkansas, I think it was. And he stayed with us for a while. But he fought in a court for a long time. Long story. And he eventually prevailed. But at one point, the district attorney said, you're brainwashed. And the young man, he was a man by then, he was a boy when it all started, if we're talking age, chronology, etc., him and his brother. And he says, yes, I'm brainwashed. And I intend to go on being brainwashed. Of course, he's using the word washed in the sense of baptized. You know, but that, they're all brainwashed, but with dirty water. You know, if you get brainwashed with swamp water, you stink like the swamp. So anyway, the average age of the greatest civilizations, as he says, is 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations always progress through this following sequence, which we've already explained. But that it's absolutely important that we understand how that works. Patriotism always exists in the greatest degree in those rude nations. But he says, without the nourishment of that courage, where you have to stand up and do what's right, your society will languish and decay. So, anyway, we got through that. And I also talked this morning about electoral colleges. that every congregation is an electoral college. It's electing a representative, but he's a titular representative. He's going to go out and supposedly speak the will of the people of his congregation and tell what they want. And he is going to be empowered to give to other people. And of course, in the Old Testament, we can go through that whole thing. We have, there's recordings up already and certainly articles. You know, what's a burnt offering? A burnt offering is something you give up entirely. So whatever you give to the minister, you give it up entirely. Churches don't like that. They want to give it to the minister and say, but you can only spend it on this. If you're doing that, that's not liberty. You have to give him the liberty to use it wisely. And if he doesn't use it wisely, don't give to him tomorrow. Because every day is an election day in a free society. And if you don't have that deal with your polity, if they get to take from you tomorrow, whether you like what they did today or not, you're in the wrong government. You're probably back in bondage again. You're not practicing pure religion. You're not taking care of the needy of society with pure religion. You're doing it with those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority contrary to the decrees of the king. So don't tell me you got King Jesus on your side if you're doing what King Jesus said not to do. I don't know how many people will be willing to hear this. But, you know, Plato, Aristotle, Polybius, Cicero, Marcus Aurelius, they all talked about this, those factors which lead to the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, which was creating systems of social welfare based on force. That's what Tytler was saying. A democracy is 51% of the rights, 51% of the people could take away the rights of the other 49. They could take away their funds. They could take away their house. You have that already in the United States. You can take away somebody's house because they can't afford taxes, and often that's a widow or an orphan, or maybe a cripple. You need to rewire yourself. And your left hand and your right hand need to become coordinated. And that's why I bring up that mirror, because you literally can rewire your mind about your physical arm. Well, you can rewire your mind, your soul, by practicing that daily charity. And nobody's asking you to give up your only coat. They're asking you to give up your extra coat and help others. And you can let other people do it, you know, do the, you build it, then we'll come. Or you can be a part of that building. You can be a part of that doing. And you should start practicing that right now. I mean, that guy was putting his arm in there and doing the right hand was moving when the left hand moved, but of course the right hand wasn't moving at all. And one of the other things I thought was interesting is that when a man lost his hand, they put a blindfold on him. And, you know, he took off his shirt and everything. He's in a doctor's office and he had a blindfold, and he's missing a whole arm there. And the guy would go around with a feather, the doctor would go around with a feather and tickle different parts of his body. And say, do you feel that? Where do you feel it? And he just lightly touch it. And he has a blindfold so he doesn't know. And then all of a sudden, he tickled one part. He says, well, I felt that on my finger, the finger of the hand that's missing. And he would tickle right near that. And he says, no, I felt that on my other finger. And he would go along, and eventually he was able to draw a map of where this guy had rewired his hand on another part of his body. In one case, the hand was, when it was a short amputation, it was just a forearm, he rewired it on his face. So he tickled a little part on his cheek and he felt it on his finger. The body wants that hand to be there. Creation wants that hand to be there. And it rewired it so that when he tickled a part of his face, he felt it on his finger. Another time it was the hand, when it was a whole arm, the hand was across his chest. You would tickle a little part of his chest. And he would feel his thumb on part of his chest. And if you drew a picture on him, you would literally see a hand, an arm all the way on his chest. That's just because the hand wants to exist somewhere in your body. Now you take that phenomena, and you have people coming in and wanting their hand amputated because they don't feel that their hand is a part of them. Well, you should do some serious tests of, well, if they don't think that's their hand, where is their hand? And it'd be very interesting to find out where their hand is mapped somewhere else on their body. Blindfold them and tickle them. You might have to take off their shirt and their pants, but tickle them until they feel their hand being tickled. Yeah, do that experiment. You will find interesting phenomena. But your whole body is a result of a spiritual you. And right now, the spiritual you is not in the kingdom. Your hands and your feet are not moving in the kingdom. They're moving to the beat of a different drummer, not to the drummer in the kingdom. And so we've given you a little picture of what the kingdom looks like, what the polity of the kingdom looks like. People in tens, hundreds and thousands picking ministers who are servants, and they're giving burnt offerings to those tens, hundreds and thousands are rewiring the kingdom of God. They're picking a minister and they're testing that minister if he understands the kingdom. And they will have some hot debates about that, probably, in their free assemblies. To take care of one another and provide for one another. And provide for others they don't even know, and to provide for the stranger in their midst. And they're doing it through faith, hope, and charity. Can you do that? Will you do that? And if you do that with what you have, in the physical arm, that arm that's still attached, will that create the other arm? You know, the left hand, the right hand. Which is, you know, I've given the association of the left hand and right hand is that you have the hand of giving and the hand of enforcement. And to some degree, the left hand and right hand of government is that. You're not supposed to mix them. So that metaphor means that you're not to use force to collect what you need to rightly divide the bread from house to house. That's what that metaphor has to do. But that metaphor can be taken on another level as well. That one hand is your spiritual hand and the other hand is your physical hand. If your physical hand starts to do that which your spiritual hand should be doing, your spiritual hand will become strengthened. And when you screw up, you see it and admit it. Now through humility, your spiritual hand will be strengthened. If you sit and wait upon the Lord to know what the Lord wants you to do, saying, not my will, but thine be done. See, right now you have a government that says, not the people's will, but my will be done. It's very clear in the election. That people wanted to reduce the size of government. That's why, despite all their cheating, Trump still won. Now, I don't think he can do what everybody wants him to do, but the people can do what they want to be done. But they can only do it through the power of the Spirit. Well, how do you get the power of the Spirit? You start sacrificing the flesh for the spiritual realm. In other words, you have to give to help others. With no hope of reward for yourself personally. That's a burnt offering. And so, in the Bible, they talk about burnt offerings, they talk about heave offerings, they talk about peace offerings, they talk about sin offerings. Well, you know, and we talk about that, but basically a sin offering to some degree, you know, you can go read the articles that we have up on that, but a sin offering is that you did somebody wrong, and you should pay them back. But maybe they're not there to pay back. Maybe they died. Maybe you don't even know where they are anymore. So, what do? Well, you give what you should have given to them to somebody else. So that's more than your tithe. you know, you've gone back into bondage. Well, you may need double tithe, 20%. Now, you decide. I mean, it's a perfect law of liberty. So, but these are heave offerings if you go up through the ranks of ministers of service. But you got to make sure they're ministers of service. If somebody, if you find out somebody's corrupt farther up, you got to tell your minister to tell his minister to tell his minister so-and-so is taking bribes. And somewhere along the line, 10 ministers have to say, I'm not going to pick you, even though you are Samuel's son. You're not going to be in power. You're not going to receive the heave offering because you're taking bribes and corruption. You have to remember that these, and if you go read our article on cities of refuge, not only was the power of charity given over to the people to take care of the needy of their society and their widows and orphans and their veterans, etc., you know, with the altars of Jehovah Nisi, that was for the veterans and their families. All that was turned over to the people, and that was their responsibility. If you're not exercising that responsibility during a time of abundance, you will start to go back downhill to bondage. And that's what we stopped doing. We start, and then the government came along and said, oh, well, we'll take care of your parents, we'll take care of your public education, we'll take care of your police departments, we'll take care of all this stuff. You guys don't have to come together. And I said, I mentioned it on this morning's program, that the Curry County had to lay off all kinds of cops. Sheriff's Department, I guess. I watched a little bit of it last night. They have public meetings every day. Well, almost every day. And you can look at the different counties and see. And I was looking at it with my son who knew all these people. Oh, I know him. Oh, my gosh, he's there. And they were coming up and talking. And he knew more of the inside of what's going on in Curry County. And they're bankrupt. But they've been irresponsible. Now, I don't want to pick on them. The whole United States is bankrupt. Been bankrupt since before 1933. But it's all your fault. And your parents' fault. Generation after generation, you've been doing the wrong thing. You got to go way back to fix America. But so they're going to have less cops, and they're worried about public safety. We got to keep the public safe. We need more cops to keep the public safe. No, you don't. This is a perfect opportunity for Curry County to start to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we talked about how you do it. And we used to do it here in Lake County, which is a lot more fiscally responsible than most of the other counties. I don't know about all. I could check with an expert who knows, because I know personally the treasurer of all the counties, and not all the counties, but all the county commissioners in the state of Oregon, which is AOC, Association of Oregon County Commissioners, I guess it would be, or counties. But the reality is that we were doing it here to some degree, but right now we have a sheriff. He's going to retire, and a good thing. We won't be sad to see him go any more than we were sad to see the DA go. But we had a reserve deputy system, which was citizen deputies, the posse, so to speak. And they had to receive certain training, and they had to, you know, learn what they should do and not do so you don't get into trouble. Because I said this, there are two dangers when you go out to fight crime in your county or in your community. One is the criminal. That's a danger. The other one is the law. Because if you do something that they can construe, they don't like competition. If you do something that, you know, you may be well-intentioned, they will try to prosecute you. Just like that militia member, Rittenhouse. I always like to refer to him as a militia member, because he was a militia member. Did you know that? He was a member of the militia. You know why? Because the statute says that every able-bodied man between the ages of 17 and 45 in America is a member of the militia. By statute. He already is. He didn't have to sign anything. He just turned 17. He was a member of the militia. He wasn't very organized, but he was already a member of the militia. You know, so yeah, he was well within his rights. And he conducted himself pretty good. He could have used a little bit more training. But he also could have used a lot more support. There would have been no riots there if Kenosha was full of Christians. But unfortunately, they're not real Christians. They're just go-to-church Christians. They're not organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They're not taking care of the weightier matters amongst themselves. See, because not only was the civil responsibility of charity given over to the people directly by Moses, the courts were given over to the people directly by Moses. But of course, you always need appeals courts whenever you have a system of courts, because local justice is not always the best justice. And so you should be able to go to the cities of refuge and appeal to them. And nobody should be able to hurt you until your case is heard in the appeals courts, which was what the cities of refuge. It wasn't a place for fast runners to go and get out of committing murder. It was a place to appeal your case to get out of wrongful punishment. And who manned those courts? Well, it was the same men who were responsible for all the charity in society, and who were elected daily by their congregations of ministers through a series of electoral colleges, picking ministers of service. They're already men of service. They're familiar with the communities and the people of the community. They know who is honest and who is not honest. And they know each other so they can advise each other. And they can hear, did this guy get a fair trial? Is this guy really guilty? And of course, you know, like I always say, that the error in the statute of Moses, O.J. Simpson would have gone free. According to Mosaic law, because there were not two eyewitnesses. There was only circumstantial evidence. And I personally don't think he was guilty, but I could be wrong. But I know, according to the statutes of Moses, you couldn't convict him. There weren't two eyewitnesses. But you might need the trial so that everybody finds out what's going on. But people are so far, they haven't accepted the responsibility of tending to the weightier matters. So I don't know if you can get an honest jury. But originally in America, you had the right to decide fact and law. In the courts of Israel, you had the right to decide fact and law with a 12-man jury that consisted of the elder of every family in a congregation. If there was two congregations involved, you would take half from one and half from the other. And you would take the minister of that congregation and his minister. And you got 12 men. And that's your jury. And if they decide against them, it can be appealed up to the bishop of bishops of bishops. And supposedly, hopefully, they won't take bribes. If you think they took bribes and were letting people off, like was the case in the time of Samuel with Samuel's sons, you should have removed Samuel's sons from the priesthood, which you had the power to do. But that takes a little bit more time, a little bit more involvement, and if you're already becoming apathetic, selfish, you're not going to do it. And you might come up with some crazy, crazy, goofy idea. Let's elect a commander-in-chief to drain the swamp. Saul's a good guy. Let's get him in there. But of course, you're creating an office of extreme power. And it can even corrupt a good man. Because Saul was a good man until he gave him all that power. It was too much for him. It was almost too much for David. At times it was too much for David. The only king I know that wasn't corrupted by the power was the king that turned the world upside down. That said that we needed to take care of one another through the perfect law of liberty. So you need to do that. You need to do that with your physical hand so your spiritual hand is awakened and rewired. Because eventually then when your spiritual hand is rewired, you can take your spiritual hand and lay it upon the sick and they will be healed. Because they will have rewired the nerve endings of your body to the nerve endings of your spirit and the spirit of the Holy Ghost. And you will have the power to heal. But if you don't, maybe you got some more repenting to do. One thing I'd like to add to this is, you know, the kingdom is spiritual, but it should be manifesting itself physically. But if the people aren't spiritual, and emotion is not spirit, if because you feel something very emotional, you believe something very emotional, that has nothing to do with the spirit. Emotion is a physical manifestation of something that might be going on in your mind. I mean, you can actually tremble because of thoughts in your mind. That's not spiritual. The spirit makes the evil tremble, but it shouldn't make you tremble. Unless, of course, there may be some evil in you, and then you're feeling the trembling of the evil. But you won't even see the spirit if you're not willing to accept the spirit. But when you accept the spirit into your heart, if there's evil in your heart, that may tremble. That will flee the light. And that's usually what you see. I've seen evil in other people tremble. But, and I've actually, when I'm going against the spirit, following my intellect, which I did a lot of in the early days, I don't know if I did more than anybody else, but I told, you know, like, I was going to sign the papers to go to Annapolis, join the Navy and go to Annapolis. I had an appointment even. I didn't ever operate on that appointment, but I had, I could get, you had to have like a senator or a congressman or somebody sign your appointment. And my dad knew Herbert Humphrey, who was the vice president, so he could assign that. And so I needed to take the testing and all this stuff. But I did take the testing for going into West Point, and they offered me West Point, but that was after I was drafted. But when I was going to go into the Navy rather than get drafted, it's during Vietnam, you were going to get drafted one way or the other. I held the pen in my hand, and my hand began, I could feel it tremble, as if it was almost shaking. But then that trembling, when I looked at it, the trembling went away. I was just really brief. There was this slight little tremor, and the tremor went away. But I couldn't feel my hand. It was like it was amputated. It was separate from my body. I couldn't feel it. And I could look right at it. And, you know, I had been meditating since I was 9 years old. My dad had taught me certain kinds of meditation for health reasons, because I was a very sickly child. But I held that pen. I was about to sign the papers. I had all these Navy guys around me, officers and stuff like that, because they got another recruit. And he's going to end up going to Annapolis, and because I passed all these tests and stuff. And my hand wouldn't work. I couldn't feel it. I literally, and I'm just, you know, I'm kind of on the spot, you know. All these people looking at me and everything, and I'm not signing it. And they think I'm hesitating, like I'm afraid to sign. I can't sign. My arm is not working. It stopped functioning. It's not attached to me. It's detached from me. And I cannot feel it. That's bizarre. And so you could say it was frightening, except I didn't feel afraid. I was more astonished in amazement. You know, kind of like Spock, you know. Everybody didn't experience fear when their planet was destroyed. What was it? Astonishment they felt. And I had to reach over and pull the pen out of my hand and set it down. And then I just kind of sloughed my hand and it dropped to my side off the desk. And I still couldn't feel it. Now, right now, when I just went through that motion, I could feel my hand. I could feel my fingers tingling. I could feel where my fingernails are. And I could feel the cracks in my skin. I could feel the hairs on the back of my hand. And my hand is just vibrating and tingling because this is part of the meditation. And I could do it readily. And I'm acutely aware of its presence. It's throbbing. I can feel the blood flowing into it. Everything very sensitive. Because I've rewired my hand to do that almost instantly. I can do it with one hand or the other hand. But I couldn't feel it then. It's like there was nothing hanging at my side. And when I finally got out to the, I mean, these guys talk about disappointment. They could not, I says, I can't sign this today. I don't know what it is. I can't sign it. And I didn't want to explain that I lost the feeling in my hand. But that's happened to me a couple of times. And it's when I'm following my intellect. So even though I talk a great deal about doctrines and principles and precepts, it's the spiritual precepts. The physical precepts, they're real in the real world, but the real world that we call the real world is a product of the spiritual world. And the spiritual precept is not an intellectual precept. It's a spiritual precept. It comes from the tree of life. So even though I talk about intellectual things, and I see that what brought me to mind is all the intellectual commentaries in the chat room, talking about the definition of words and everything. And those are legitimate things. But they're not spiritual things. They're tree of knowledge stuff. They don't get you any closer to the kingdom of God. They get you closer to creating another ideology or doctrine that will be inadequate. Somewhere it will be inadequate. It may be right here and maybe right there, but it will ultimately be inadequate because our brains are finite. And we cannot hold the mind of God in our intellectual brain. So it's not an intellectual pursuit, which again, I take you back to the quote, study to show thyself approved. Learn all the definitions of words and where words come from and all that stuff. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's a spiritual pursuit. But it's a spiritual pursuit in the real world, and the real world requires intellectual communication. So I can give you words, and I can pick my words very carefully, like today I was using the word American sometimes instead of United States citizen. And I started out pointing out that all the illegal immigrants from South America in the United States are all Americans. They're just not United States citizens. And you have created a government to protect your borders. And that's as a mandate in the Constitution of the United States. So they can protect the borders. And nobody can enter that border without their permission. You've given them the power to do that. But did you know that at one time, you had the power to stop them from stopping somebody coming into the country? Now today, somebody can come into the country legally if they have a sponsor. Well, that's the way it was back in the 1795. That's the way it was back in 1802. That's the way it was back in 1830 and 1840 and 1850 and 1860. That if you had a contract with an American who lived here in America, who was a citizen of Virginia or a citizen of North Carolina, a citizen of New York or whatever, and you had a contract to come and work for him for 7 years, you just had to have a copy of that contract at the border. And the border guard couldn't stop you. It was whatever was ICE in those days. They didn't call it ICE in those days. They couldn't stop you. They had to let you in. Now, they ended up making rules that they could stop you if somehow they could prove that you were a threat. And, of course, if you had certain diseases, they might turn you back. You know, contagious diseases. Of course, they don't really understand contagious diseases. But there is, you can be someone who carries a disease into a community and that community get infected. But, and so there is some kind of legitimate argument there. And so, of course, they made it and it was accepted. So they could stop you for that reason, technically. And you might be able to fight it, but it would take more knowledge than most people had in those days. But the reality is that's how you got into this country. Because they could not impair the power to contract. And if you want to bring people in here from South America or from China or anywhere else, you just sponsor them. You sponsor them. All you liberals who want to bring all these people in, you sponsor, but you'll find out when they're going to come into your house and you have to be responsible for them and you have to make sure that they don't fall on the largesse of the American people. You can't force your neighbor to take care of them. They're very happy to let these people in and force their neighbor to take care of them. But they don't want to take care of them. And so you have to figure that in there. You have to figure what's going on. But the reality is that if you start operating from the spirit rather than the physical knowledge that you have, then you will have that spiritual power that we see in the early church. You don't have that now. You can't even stop bad guys from hanging around your place or coming on your property. You can't turn the bad cop into a good cop by your presence because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You got all kinds of intellectual information and knowledge, but information and knowledge is not the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just information and knowledge. The tree of knowledge is not your salvation. So this is why I say, this is why I'm going off on this spiritual tangent. The degeneration that comes amongst the masses when you create this society of legal charity isn't because they take money away from you or even because they take money away from your children by borrowing against the future. That's not the real damage. The real damage is that you are not a part of the daily sacrifice. James Madison said, charity is no part of the legislative duty of the government. Did your classes in your public schools teach you that? If they did, they would have to shut down the public school, because public school is charity. Madison was for public schools. And he wanted to take land that was unclaimed by people, a section out of every piece of land where the people went, and have them set aside some land that was to be used for creating a public school within walking distance of everybody in the county. But the people had to build the school. The people had to fund the school. It wasn't the government he wanted to have fund the school. Even Jefferson, when he wanted to have a public school built within public walking distance, within walking distance of everybody in Virginia, he tried to have a bill passed to do that. There was no funding in the bill. It wasn't going to tax your neighbor to make your neighbor pay for it, but he wanted to pass a kind of a memorandum of understanding that people would do that. But it didn't pass. And the major reason it didn't pass is they said, well, we're already doing it. People will do it. You don't need to pass this. But, you know, he partly put it together to write it up to keep it in the mind of the people. He knew they were already doing it. He wasn't terribly disappointed when it didn't pass. But he understood, what Madison understood, is that you have to take care of one another through charity. So if you want to be free, that's what you have to start doing. You will not have liberty for long wherever legal charity is allowed to reside. It has been well known for centuries that any social safety net through the government, provided by the exercising authority of government, through force, in other words, through coercion of any kind, will actually degenerate the character of the masses and the soul of society. So if you want to change that, if you want to regenerate that, you have to start doing it. Now, you can't control your spiritual hands and arms. Your spiritual hands and arms can be controlled by a spirit. But you want the Holy Spirit to control your spiritual hands and your arms, not some demonic force. And so the key to that is not your will, but His. And so God has given you power to make money, to have, you know, buy food, to have groceries, to live. You have to take a portion of that and give it away according to the purposes of Christ. It has to be according to His will, not your will. Not your imaginary charity. But actually what God wants you to do. In order to know what God wants you to do, you have to set aside your vain intellectual desires, your will, and do His will. In order to do His will, you have to ask what His will is. That's why the meditation is important. Because for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you're going to stop trying to decide what is good and evil. Stop eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And wait upon the Lord to show you His way. You're probably going to get it wrong. But then that's where humility comes in. And when I got myself into trouble, and I don't know if it was just me or other people, but certainly I was in trouble. I was about to sign something that I shouldn't sign. Intellectually, it seemed like a good idea. But it was part of my process. You shouldn't feel guilty about seeing where you're making a mistake. And I couldn't see it. But all of a sudden, God had the foresight, or because of God's foresight, let's put it that way, He shut my arm off. I couldn't feel it. I didn't know it was there. And like I say, He's done this numerous times, different ways, and showed me. Those are all long stories, but I always thought that was one of the early times where it was really pronounced. And the funny thing is it would be more than a year later. I don't remember the dates very good, but it was sometime later. It was like a year and 6 months later. I was drafted into the military. When I was at Fort Ordnance, and they went us through all these tests, and eventually, me and one other guy, out of, I don't know, 1,000 guys taking these tests. I mean, the first room we took the test in, there was 500 guys. It was a big, giant room. And then I found out there was another group coming in after us to take the same test. So I assumed that was just as full. But it ended up, me and one other guy were offered West Point. And they gave me the paper to sign. And my hand didn't have to go numb. I thought, like, I've been there before. I'm not signing that. It was interesting to go through the process. Because it showed me that God's got a plan. And He's going to allow you to be tempted at times to do stuff that is really stupid. Sometimes you're going to do it and you'll learn from that. And sometimes you're not going to do it and you're going to learn from that. But don't be afraid of the process. And God's really good at playing chess. So because I was going through that process, I said, well, I don't want to do it. And I did, of course, I couldn't explain to them that I didn't want to do it because I've been through this before with Annapolis. So I said, no, I didn't want to do it. So then they offered me warrant officer. I could become a warrant officer. Actually, I think they offered me OCS first, Officer Candidate School, and then warrant officer, in some sort of order like that. And so I had these other options. I can't remember the details. It's not important to the story. But somebody came to me later and said, take the OCS, Officer Candidate School. And I said, why is that? And this was a sergeant. It wasn't a sergeant in our outfit. He was you had these orientation sergeants. And they made sure you went and took the test. I wasn't in a battalion yet. We were just in this testing period. We hadn't started basic training yet even. So anyway, he said, take the OCS. And I said, why? And he said, so if you take OCS, first you'll go through basic. Then you'll go through AIT, which is all training. Army Infantry Training, AIT. And then you can go into OCS. And in OCS, it's, I think, 23 weeks training to become an officer. And when you finish OCS, at the end of OCS, after the end of the 23 weeks, if you make it all the way through, then they nullify your induction into the service, which was 2 years. And then you re-up for 3 years. But you're a lieutenant, you're an officer. And so you usually become a second lieutenant. If you do real well, you might become a first lieutenant. Or the better you do, the more likely you'll be a first lieutenant in a short period of time. You get a lot more money and a lot more privileges and all this kind of stuff. If you go to Vietnam, you're probably going to get shot. But it was a high number of people got shot in Vietnam. But it all depends. And, of course, he said, take artillery if you're good at math, because artillery is never on the front lines and all those kinds of stuff. But, so he gave me all this advice. And he had gone to Vietnam, and he was wounded, and now he was finishing out his term as this training officer. And he was having trouble walking because he was wounded, but he was getting around. And but he says, when you get to the 22nd week, drop out. And don't re-up. He says, it will take them 2-3 months to redo your papers. If you have less than 18 months left of your 2-year service, you won't get sent to Vietnam. That was his strategy. And he gave that strategy to me. And it seemed like a good thing to do. Now, did it seem like a good thing because it's an intellectually good idea? Well, it did seem like logically it made sense. But I felt good about it. You know, again, I was meditating a lot when I was in the military. Every waking hour, sometimes on guard duty. I pulled guard duty a lot. There's another reason for that. But it seemed like a right thing to do, but I was not going to go to Officer Candidate School. God had another plan in mind. And a whole set of events happened beyond my control, thousands of miles away, that would alter my status to this very day. And there was a delay. And, you know, I was going to go to Officer Candidate School, and then one thing led to another, and then they lost my medical records, and then I couldn't go anywhere, and they couldn't do anything, and then some other things fell into place, and then a law was passed, and then they suddenly found my medical records, and a whole chain of events took place because a law was passed during the time nobody could find my medical records. And where were my medical records? They were on the front desk. And in a little tiny folder. And they had looked through that folder and I saw them look through that folder. I often worked in the office during this period where nobody could find my medical records. And I saw people look in that folder and they couldn't find them. And other people stood there when he was saying, well, they're not here, we don't have them. And then somebody else was looking in there and they couldn't find them. And then finally, I was there the day that a guy came in and looked in there again. And there they were. They couldn't see him time and time again. But I didn't know for another week or so that the United States Congress had met and changed the law. And I won't go into the details of that. But because they changed the law, a whole set of events took place that would not have taken place if they had found my medical records a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks before. The notification of that law came while my records could not be found sitting on the desk right in front of the exec. So, you don't know. All you know is it's got to be, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant about whatever knowledge that God has given you. Be humble. Be helpful. Be fruitful. That's absolutely essential. And you probably won't be, to the extent that you need to be. But then when you find out you weren't, have the humility to admit it. And this is a part of that rewiring experience. And you have to do it regularly. So that when you know, like the guy who's putting his arm in there, the pain went away the first day, but then it came back. You have to go and do it again. And then, you know, you'll slip again and the pain will come back. You have to do it again. Because that, it doesn't say jump into the kingdom, it says seek it. And the kingdom is not intellectual. The tree of knowledge is intellectual. The kingdom is spiritual. The tree of life is spiritual. So if you want to your spiritual body to awaken, your spiritual arm to awaken, your spiritual protection to come to you, you have to be rewired spiritually. And the intellect gets in the way of doing that. So don't fall prey to the intellect. So with that, yeah, I have an article up on Golem. You can look that up and find out what the Golem really is. But it's a displacing of the spirit. When I couldn't feel my arm, where was my arm? another spirit can take over and sign documents for you, and it won't be the Holy Spirit, and you won't even know, because you will be sitting in darkness when that happens. You won't be aware of it. So seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all things, and let the God be the God of heaven, the God of life, be your protector. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.